funny. It'd be easy, it's just one language. I hope that I don't start, when I get fired up, I don't start going back and forth, because I'll never get out of it if I do. So a couple of things before we get to the text. Number one, my church, Trinity Baptist Church, sends greetings. They've been praying for this week. They've been praying for you. We are, it's such a delight for us. I don't know how much you know of this, but we've been forming a mission fellowship, something. We don't even have it. As of right now, we're calling it FIRM, the Fellowship of Reformed International Missions, because we're not clever to think of anything else. But Brother Randall's been involved with that, and you're going to hear more about it as it unfolds. But it's a joy that we don't have to worry about where our mission dollars are going and what they're accomplishing, and that we'll be like-minded brothers, and if you're not like-minded, you can't work with us. And it's just easy that way. It's just a joy. So my church sends greetings. They've sent me here with their blessing, and I don't say that lightly. They hear about you often. They pray for you. They're praying. They're so delighting in what's going on here. To Brother Randall, I say this more for the church than to you. You know all these things, but there's not been one person in my life that's had more of a greater impact. Every young man that comes through here, I say, you need to stick with this man as close as you can. And you've seen it over and over. When that doesn't happen, it doesn't look well. And he mentioned consistency in my life, and I'm indebted to you for that. It's funny, I tell people this week, what are you doing? I'm going to my church, my home church, and my pastor's asked me to preach on Easter week. You mean the guy who was your pastor? No, my pastor. Well, how can he be your pastor if you're a pastor? You not read Timothy and Titus? We need pastors, and brother, you're my pastor, and I'm thankful. The greatest pastor in the world as an under-shepherd is speaking, and I'm thankful for you, brother. My favorite preacher to hear. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me this evening as we turn to Isaiah 6. My text is John 12, and we will get there. You'll need to be in both places this evening, but I want to read Isaiah 6. Starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory." The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, dead," some translations. "For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Let's pray. Father God, you have given us a task tonight that is absolutely impossible. God, we don't even have a language to speak of what you've revealed in your word regarding this theme. And for that reason, you sent us the Logos, the expression. And God, I pray that we would gaze into the beautiful face of Jesus Christ tonight, and all the things of this world would lose their value in Him. God, I pray that we would understand the orthodoxy presented here, but that we would not leave the orthopraxy outside of what's presented here tonight. God, help us this evening. Exalt Your name and exalt Christ and exhort Your church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Soli Deo Gloria. Amen. What a great theme. I'm worried about what we've done with that. It's become just something we sign off on a text message we send the pastor. It's something that we get tattooed. Think about that. I just want to look cool. Soli Deo Gloria. That makes a lot of sense. So I exalt myself by saying to the glory of God alone. I'll tell you how far it's gone. We quote men like Spurgeon, "I'll smoke a cigar to the glory of God," or "I'll drink a beer to the glory of God." It's foolishness. It's gone so far that in the Reformed circles, we've done nothing more than stop saying "God bless you" and just say "Soli Deo Gloria," and it's completely lost its meaning. And I'm going to submit to us tonight that for many of us, we don't even know what it meant to start with. We just saw it on a sign or a t-shirt, and we thought, man, that sounds cool. To the glory of God alone. I want to submit to us tonight that many the things that are done in the name of God's glory are nothing more than trampling the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot. And I want to show us that in this text tonight. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Isaiah says. Now, if this was a vision, I don't know. If this was a literal opening of heaven and he is like John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day and sees the throne, I don't know. And I don't think it matters. Isaiah saw the King of Glory. He saw Him high and lifted up. You know the great quote from Matthew Henry. I love his, how he's explaining the throne here. He captures it. It's a high throne. It's because we don't have words. Read John's descriptions, the colors, the description he makes. We don't have words. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. You need to know that this train filling the temple is all about His kingdom, His headship over the whole world. It's Psalm 2, that I have set my king in Zion, and I have given the nations to him. This is a symbol of that. His train, His kingly robe, fills the place. The seraphim, I love this. They flew, two wings. With two wings they covered their feet. With two wings they covered their face. Why? Now, you were here, maybe some of you a few years ago. John O. Sims was preaching this, and if you were here, you'd never forget it. Holy! Holy! Holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's a warning. We see that in the response of the angels. They wouldn't even let their feet touch. That they flew and covered their feet so they wouldn't touch. And they covered their face because of terror. And they're announcing to the whole world, He is holy. Now, you need to know this. Two words, kadosh, agios. Simplest form to define it just means cut. And it was like if we would take a cheese cutter and cut a block of cheese. If you've ever done that, you know there's no residue. It's cut, one thing from another. And I want to get some help from Owen here. This is great. Holiness, or holy, is the highest thought we have of God. We do not have a higher word for him. There's nothing greater we can say of God than he's holy. So your thoughts of a being are low, when the highest thought you have of that being is that he's not like anything else. Do you see that? Think about that. The apex of the Word of God, the perfect revelation of God, is that he's not like anything else. That's the best of the description. When we look at John chapter 17, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent, and we think on that, he's holy? What will we do in heaven? Well, I'm going to sing with my grandma, you fool. He's holy. The veil from your eyes will be removed. You will no longer look through the glass dimly in faith. You will see him as he is. If everybody says that I have a low view of heaven because I can't get past the throne, I super spiritualize everything, and you can call me wrong, I don't care. Banqueting table, I'm feasting on the bread and the wine. Christ. I'm at his feet all of eternity. He's going to build a mansion for me, not a house, a dwelling place in himself, that I might behold his holiness with no reservations. Hear the proclamation, holy, 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 our greatest thought of God. So then he does something. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So I want to ask two questions tonight. And our passage in John chapter 12 is going to answer these questions. Number one, who is it that Isaiah saw? Who did he see seated on the throne? Who did he behold in the year that King Uzziah died? It's a funny question. Brother Randall mentioned this. The Jehovah Witnesses will come to your house. You tell them when they knock on the door, you answer this question and we'll have a conversation. Okay. Who did Isaiah see? And you look it up in their Bible, it's even better. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Jehovah high and lifted up. And you ask them, who is that? Well, that's Jehovah. Was that Jesus? Oh, no. That's Jehovah. Well, will you go with me to John chapter 12 and verse 41? First question tonight, who did Isaiah see? Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Speaking of Christ, let's go to context here. Go back up to verse 35. So Jesus said to him, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you still have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. John comes back and says, Isaiah wrote these things because he saw him and spoke of his glory. Who did Isaiah see? Isaiah saw the one who went to the Garden of Eden and walked with them. Isaiah saw the one who went and spoke to Abraham the gospel. Isaiah saw him who made the mountain in such a way that if anything touched it, they would die, and who brightened the face of Moses that when he came down, they made him veil his face because they were terrified of him. Isaiah saw the one who passed by on some in Egypt and killed the firstborn in Egypt. Isaiah saw him who Ezekiel saw, seated on the throne. Isaiah saw him who is the Word, who is with God and was God, and who made all things. Isaiah saw the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation, who made all things and for whom all things are made, who the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Isaiah saw him who is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, who sustains all things by the word of his power. Think about that. Isaiah is standing before the King of Glory. And his eyes are opened. It's just like the transfiguration last night. The veil is removed for a moment. It's Paul saying, I know a man who went to the third heaven. The veil is removed for a moment. And he sees what we're not made to see. You see that in Isaiah. Woe is me. And I know the ESV is probably not the most accurate, but it conveys what I think it means. I'm lost. I don't belong. He belongs there. He sat down there because that's where he belongs. God told the Son, sit at my right hand. He did not earn that. That's where he was before he came, and he simply returned to the place that he was designed to sit in because of who he is. So we see, who did Isaiah see? He saw King Jesus. So the next question, and this one will take a little bit longer. What did Isaiah see? Well, our text in Isaiah says, he saw the Lord seated high. And something is communicated here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah comes and John comes later and he gives us a description of what that is. Look at John 12:41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So it's Christ that he saw, and what did he see? He saw his glory. So I know everybody has come this week with a definition of glory, and I'm not going to fail you, I have one as well. But something I want to warn you of. Do not listen to this week and try to pick out the definition that you like better than the others. Because what we're speaking of tonight is too high for us. And so you might see one thing in one definition and another thing in another definition, put them all together, and you still haven't done it. So what I'm going to communicate tonight is the definition of glory that I want you to see. So we see Moses being hidden in the rock. God passes by. Jesus passes by. He sees his glory, and he proclaims, "The Lord, the Lord! Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." And then he says this, "Who will in no way clear the guilty." So here I want to give you a definition of glory. It's not mine. It's from someone else. Doesn't matter who. The manifested beauty of his holiness. The manifested beauty of his holiness. I want to explain this from Isaiah 6, and then I want to get into this some. The angels are crying out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is filled with his glory." Because he's holy, the whole earth is filled with his glory. So it's like this. Let's say you go to the most beautiful mountain that you've ever seen. You get up early and you go to see the sunrise. And you see that sun coming up and lighting up the valley. And everything's brilliant. Glory. That's glory. But glory reveals that he's holy. So I want you to see this. The greatest thought that we can have of God is that he's nothing like us. So what does he do to communicate that? Glory. He shows us his glory so that we can have a grasp of something we can't understand, and that eternity is not enough time to understand. So glory. So it's the manifested beauty of his holiness. Smoke a cigar to the glory of God. That makes a lot of sense now. I get it. It doesn't work. How are you going to take something so sacred and reduce it to something so trivial and sinful? That's a mockery. Stop it. stop putting Soli Deo Gloria on everything until you learn of it and your life reflects it. Until you are like the angels covering your face and covering your feet because you don't even want to touch where he is. Until you're like Moses taking your sandals off and bowing your face to the ground because you're terrified of him. He's holy. I want you to see this in a couple of ways. It's God who has shown into our hearts his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation that God is revealing that he is other. It says here that the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. The house was filled with smoke. So in John 12:41, he said this because he saw him and spoke of his glory. Here's what God did. To communicate who he is, he sent his Son, the image of the glory of God, that we might understand who he is. This is the road to Emmaus. It's just like the brother mentioned last night. These brothers are sad. And Jesus says, why are you sad? Have you not heard? The one we thought was the Messiah, he's now dead. Jesus opened their minds, it says, starting with Moses through the prophets, explaining all the scriptures concerning himself. And then they delight. And their joy. Why? Glory. They're seeing that God is holy. They're seeing that God is other and that he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. I love what John Calvin said of John 1:1. Jesus is what God wanted to say, and Jesus is how he said it. The revelation of his glory, the exact imprint of his nature, the radiance of who he is. So here it is. We look back on the crucifixion of Christ. And we see the beauty of the gospel. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through his atoning work. And what Jesus does is exactly what it says in Romans 3:25. It was to reveal himself at the present time, who had formerly passed over sins. What does he do? He puts his Son forward as a propitiation. So here's my question. Isaiah sees the glory of God. How does he behold it? Now, this is interesting. I want you to see this. Isaiah 6. He cries out and he says, woe is me. Listen to me. Where is that in the reform camp? Soli Deo Gloria. Glory of God alone. I do this to the glory of God. Where is the woe is me? Where is you on your face repenting? You know what? You know what you do? You stay at home and you watch videos online and you wear your t-shirt, Soli Deo Gloria. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I'm dead. Now, I want you to see this. And then it says this. My eyes have seen the King. If we would realize who it is we speak of when we speak of his glory, we would put it less on t-shirts. We would smoke less cigars, drink fewer beers, do all kinds of silly things. If we could understand holy, holy, holy. Then he says this. One of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a burning coal that was taken from tongs from the altar, touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. So here is Isaiah, and he stands before the King of Glory. I want you to know something about your pastor. Every Sunday, he does the same thing. He doesn't preach merely before you. He preaches from God and before God. He's not escaping the same feeling that Isaiah? How? You're holy, and I'm a mere man, and my mind is not infinite, and I don't even understand it. How can I proclaim this? How? You need to pray that every week your pastor is reminded of the sacrifice that was on the altar, of the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. You see, Jesus doesn't come and atone here for the sins of Isaiah. He takes a coal from the flame, being significant of what was burned there, and reminds him of the sacrifice. Woe is me! When we come to God through the Word and we read such a high text and we say, God, woe is me! I shouldn't even be able to read this! That He would remind us, He put His Son forward as a propitiation. That we would have a reminder as Isaiah, that we would remember what was burnt there, and that the simmering coals would remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And that in our daily time, that in when you come here to service, you would be reminded that the King of Glory gave Himself that we might be with Him. The veil is torn in two. When we come to the table like we did last night, you know what that means? We, in a sense, we don't believe in transubstantiation, we don't believe in consubstantiation, but we believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus dwelling in us, and that we commune with Him in the remembering that. And it points to what He's done. And that we are invited, listen to this, I love this in Hebrews. You have not come to what may be touched. You hear that? So Moses goes up to the mountain where he sees the glory of God, and they're not allowed to touch it or they'll die. And Hebrews describes it, you can touch it. You have not come to what may be touched is what it says. Now, if you touch it, you're going to die, but you've not come to, you can touch it. You'll just die. You've not come to what may be touched. You have come to Mount Zion, the assembly of the brethren. When we come together as the church, let us remember the sacrifice that was made and where we've been brought into. It's the same place that Isaiah is brought into. And may we be reminded with the coal from the altar that would touch our lips and remind us, it's not about my worth, but about His. That's what Isaiah sees. That's the communication of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. 15 more minutes. Here's what I want to do. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that Isaiah sees the King of Glory? I want us to go to John 12. Look at this. Jesus has done all these miracles, right? The end of John, John says this, if all of it was written in books, the whole world couldn't even contain them because He's done so many things. Now listen, verse 35, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Throughout the whole Gospel of John, you see this idea of light. John chapter 1, He is the light of life. See it? The light is among you. Jesus is telling these evil, wicked people, the light is among you. It says, for a little while longer, walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. Jesus gives them an exhortation, right? Believe in me. Trust in me, the light of the world, the glory of God, the revelation of His holiness. Trust in me. Verse 36, the second part. When Jesus had said these things, He departed and hid Himself from them. That doesn't sound very evangelical. He just told them, believe in the light that you may have light. And then he hid himself from them so that they couldn't see him. Why did he do that? John's going to tell us. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Now, check this out. Here, John just tells us they do not believe in him. Though he had done so much, so my question to you is this: what did the glory of Christ do to these people? They didn't believe in him. Well, why didn't they believe in him, and why did he hide them? Well, it tells us here, verse 38. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. What word is spoken? Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom in the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and he would heal them. So I want you to remember that, because we're going to come back to it. Isaiah says, he preaches to the people, and we'll see that in a minute, why. Have ears that don't hear, eyes that don't see, and a heart that doesn't understand. You'll never get it. So Isaiah is going house to house in evangelism. You're never going to understand, you're never going to see, and you're never going to hear. Why would he do that? Why in the world would Isaiah go house to house preaching, you're never going to get it? Let's see. Isaiah said these things because he saw him and saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah went about preaching this because of the glory of Christ. Now, keep going. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him. John just told us that they didn't believe. So what does it mean here that they believed? Look. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. I want to tell you, this just got real, real. You can say all the right things about Jesus. You can have all the tattoos of Soli Deo Gloria. You can wear all the t-shirts. You can have all the mugs that say it. If you love the glory that comes from man more than the glory of Christ, you're not converted. And you can look yourself in the mirror tonight and you can say, but that's not me. I really mean it in my heart. That's what these people did. Even the authorities believed. They looked at themselves in the mirror and they say, we believe in him. We're just not going to live it out. The glory of Christ will have no effect on my life. I've read the book. I read John Owen, The Glory of Christ. Of course I'm a Christian. It has no bearing on your life. None. No evidence of it. You're going to be grouped in that group on that day. Lord, Lord, in your name I did. Because you love your own glory more than the glory of Christ. You're placing all of your worth on your own self. And you're saying all in the name of God's glory. That doesn't help you. On that day, it will rise up in your accusation. You will be condemned, damned to hell, because you said, I did and I did and I did. I read and I read and I read. I even got the tattoo. I smoked the cigar and drank the beer. How much more reform can you get? They believed, but they didn't confess it. Because they love their own glory more than the glory of man. Now I know this. Every one of us is sitting here thinking, that's those outside of here, it's not the people here. But I want to show you the extent of this. And I want to show you the reality of this. What effect does the glory of God have on the Christian? Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Says in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord calling saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Church, I want you to get this. He just heard, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory." And now he's asking, "Whom shall I send to the world to represent me?" Think about that. The call to the church is, "Whom shall I send that will represent the holiness of God to the world?" That is glory. That is what it means to glorify God. I do it to the glory of God. That means I reveal to the world that he's holy. Who will go in a representation of the holy God that we serve? I don't know about you, but it makes me want to crawl up in the choir loft behind there and run for my life. Isaiah just stood up and said, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm lost, I'm dead, my eyes have seen the King." But listen what he does here. He boldly steps up to the plate. He walks in front of the King of Glory. He bows up his chest and he says, "Here am I, send me." Why? Because he has the tattoo? Because he drank the beer? Because he smoked the cigarette? Because he remembered the atonement of Christ. He remembered what Christ had done for him, what was sacrificed on the altar. He was reminded through the word of God of the coals left simmering from that sacrifice. And he trusted in the worth of Christ. He trusted in what he's done. So I want to ask you, what effect has the atonement of Christ had on your life? You know what it had on, the effect it had on Isaiah's life? I want to give you two things. Look at our text. Isaiah bows his chest up and boldly walks into the King of Glory and says, "Here am I, send me." And here's what he says. "Go and say to this people." Now I know we like this phrase, "Yeah, I'll go to Africa. I'll go to Mexico. I'll go everywhere in the world to proclaim this." Yeah. And Jesus says, "You go next door. You go to your own people. Go to say to this people." And this is what he says. "Keep on hearing and do not understand. Keep on seeing and do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." You know the arguments when we start talking about predestination. Everybody says, "You shouldn't tell people that. It'll turn people away." God boldly sent Isaiah to say, "You're never going to get it." It's fulfilled in the people of the time of Jesus. See all these miracles. They see the church and they say, "I like those hymns, man, that Jesus loves me. Oh, I like that. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Amen." And they go their way, "Lord, Lord, in your name I'm doing, doing, doing." And they never get it. But Isaiah gets it. And he gets it because he remembered the atonement of Christ. And so first of all, he goes and preaches like a madman things that the people even hate. And then Isaiah 20 verse 3. Check it out. "And the Lord said, as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Cush." Now I want you to think of something, not in a perverted way, I just want you to think of it. Isaiah walks to the middle of these towns. He walks into the center of the town. He begins to take his clothes off. Becomes naked in the center of town, kicks his sandals off. For 3 years, he walks around in ridicule. A complete mockery. Why? His glory was not in himself. Because of the atonement of Christ, he lived for the glory of God. Soli Deo Gloria. Isaiah walks around barefoot and naked telling people you're never going to hear and never going to understand and you can't even get out of bed. You're too tired to come. Sunday night, there's 10 people. You can't memorize your verse. You can't read your Bible every day? Do you know what God has done to place this in your hand? Do you know what he did on the cross to bring you in? And you've got something better to do? Church, look what the glory of God did to Isaiah. He was a scandal. He walked barefoot and naked. There's nothing more important in your life. What you believe about the glory of Christ is going to be revealed in the way you live that out. Amen. And your consistency in the Word of God every day. And your consistency in memorizing the text. You say, well, now I know, look, memorization is something that's extra. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of scoffer, walks in the way of sinners, but on his law he meditates day and night. That's not an extra. It is Christianity. It's not an extra revelation of the glory of God. Only the ones who read the Puritans do that wrong. The one who Christ atoned for does that. They'll know you by your fruits. And the fruits aren't Sunday school. The fruits aren't Sunday morning worship services. The fruits aren't membership in a church. The fruit is your living wholeheartedly for the glory of God, that the whole world might see that he is holy. That he is other. That the radiance that comes out of your life is a revelation of what he's done because he's other. So when people ask, why are you like you are? I remember a man in Illinois came up to me and said, I have a question for you. I heard that you ran through the jungle from men with sticks and all this stuff. Yes, sir. Why would you do that? Why would you walk 20 miles up into the jungle with people that hate you and don't want to hear the gospel? Why would you do that? Probably in his 70s or 80s. He lives half the year in one house, mansion, and half the year in another house. I looked at him, I said, sir, with all that God has done for us, why won't you? Isaiah is not outside of the norm in Christianity. You heard it last night. The one who wants to save his life, what? Loses it for me. Isaiah stands, woe is me. I am dead. Kill me because I don't belong here. He's reminded of the atonement. So what effect does it have on his life? Barefoot and naked for 3 years. Every Sunday, your pastor reminds you of the atonement, and what do? I've got so much stuff in my life this week, I can't memorize the verse. I'm just really tired today, Pastor. I'm sorry, I can't make it to this evening's service. Wednesday nights are just difficult for me. You need to come to the altar and have that coal placed in your lips every chance you get. And if you don't, you'll be so far from living from the glory of God that it'll reveal you're not even part of the church. And that you're a wicked sinner that must repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ because you've been falsely professed for years. Church, I want you to see this. There's people who saw all the works of God and they claimed, I believe in him. And Jesus hid himself from them so that they couldn't make a mockery of his glory. Is that you, that every time you open up the Word of God, you kind of try to force yourself there because he's hidden himself from you so that you won't make a mockery anymore of his glory? If that's you, would you repent and look to Jesus Christ tonight? Would you look to what happened on that altar, the sacrifice that was laid, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world? Would you repent from your sin, hate sin, and love righteousness? Would you, with Isaiah, say, woe is me, and cry out for mercy? I want to tell you, he's a good Savior. He's a perfect sacrifice. He entered once, not by the means of the blood of bulls and goats, but by means of his own blood, securing an eternal redemption. Do you hear that? It's not if, it's secure. It's a perfect sacrifice. And if you'll come to him, he will in no way cast you out. Church, repent. We all must. Think about what Isaiah saw. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You have not arrived. It's just like Paul wrote to Timothy. I have not arrived, but I press on. You need to give thanks to God that you're in a church that pushes you to press on. The scripture memorization book, it's not against you. It's not a hindrance to your life. It's not an obstacle. It's a blessing. You know how many pastors in this world write out a memorization scripture book for their churches? You better take advantage of it. Do you know how many churches a pastor stood up and teach them a catechism that he himself poured his life into writing? Take advantage of it. Stop griping about it. Realize that it's there for your soul, that you would reveal the holiness of God to the world. Two things, so important. Orthodoxy, that we see the glory of Christ. Church, if you find yourself and saying, man, I'm just struggling right now, you don't need a self-help book. You don't need to come and have the pastor give you 7 tips. You need to see the glory of Christ. You need doctrine, but it must not end there. You must remember the atonement of Christ. Let that rule in your heart and walk in a manner worthy that you've been called. Amen.